Thank you, Carla. Praise be to God. We could actually have the benediction, and the message will be clear. I asked Carla to sing that simple plea, "Not I, but Christ," as we enter into the continued deliberations of our annual council for 2014, and also the sober subject that we will look at this morning from the Word of God. I want to welcome all of you again to this very important gathering. The annual council just prior to the general conference session, at which time we will be looking at many things that will be forwarded on to the session. May all that we do be representative of Christ. May Christ be seen and not us. In particular, I would like to again welcome Pastor Paulson, our past president, and his wife here in our midst. I also wish to praise God and thank him for the presence of Pastor and Mrs. Alberto Gulfan. And we're grateful that God has brought them through a very difficult situation. We also want to welcome Willard Munger. Thank you, Dr. Munger, for being with us, and your daughter is with you. Dr. Munger experienced a very serious cardiac problem this past week, but through intervention, he's here this morning, and we praise God for that. You know, there's so many things to be thankful for. Let's turn to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And now a quotation from Patriarchs and Prophets, a magnificent book that has brought many to the foot of the cross as it focused upon the origin of sin and the great plan of salvation. Pages 503 to 504. Satan is ever at work, endeavoring to pervert what God has spoken, to blind the mind and darken the understanding, and thus lead men into sin. This is why the Lord is so explicit, making his requirements so very plain that none need err. God is constantly seeking to draw men close under his protection, that Satan may not practice his cruel, deceptive power upon them. God's prophetic movement, message, and mission, and their attempted neutralization by the devil himself. The Seventh-day Adventists at this 2014 annual council, we affirm without hesitation that God has given us a special mission for these closing hours of Earth's history. And the devil is furious. We see this vividly portrayed in the book of Revelation. Chapter 10 of Revelation foretells the experience of our Advent pioneers as they looked forward to Christ's return. After the disappointment in 1844, an experience described as bitter in the stomach, their attention was turned to Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary and the divine mandate to prophesy again to many people, nations, tongues, and kings. This prophetic movement, described in Revelation 12:17, as God's remnant people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus is constituted by one body of faith today. And I don't say this with personal egotism or pride. It is a biblical fact. Only one body of faith today, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thus, it is no surprise to see Satan warring against us with unbridled fury. Chapter 13 outlines Satan's twofold war plan to destroy God's last day people. Number one, an ideological war of lies and errors challenging the truth. And number two, firefights, outright persecution culminating in a death decree against all who defy Satan's presumed authority. Yes, God's people are not merely victims of Satan's assaults. God uses his people. Revelation 14 reveals God's counter-offensive, his remnant people demonstrating his character and proclaiming his final last warning and appeal to the world, the three angels' messages. The powerful truth of these unique messages found in Revelation 14 would break completely the deception of Satan if proclaimed as God intends. The message of the first angel gives the gospel to the world, announces that we are living in the time of the pre-Advent investigative judgment, and calls upon every nation, tribe, tongue, and people to honor God as their creator by keeping holy his seventh-day Sabbath, the very day on which we are assembled here in this auditorium and millions of Adventists around the world. The second angel heralds Babylon's fall. Well, finally, the third angel warns us in language too plain to misunderstand, not to worship the beast, the image of the beast, or receive the mark of his rebellion, which is a sign of disloyalty to God's word. It is little wonder, then, that Satan is doing everything he can to attack the Seventh-day Adventist movement in an attempt to neutralize our influence in the territory that Satan claims is his own. As we pray for the converting power of the Holy Spirit, for a revival of reformation and true, genuine godliness, the devil opposes every one of us every step of the way. In The Great Controversy, page 396, we're told the following. The prince of evil contests every inch of ground over which God's people advance in their journey toward the heavenly city. In all the history of the church, no reformation has been carried forward without encountering serious obstacles. Though large-scale persecution will certainly come, currently, Satan is trying to work from the inside to weaken the church through dissension, discord, and conformity to the world. Now, let me just tell you, I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching to my own heart. You see, Testimonies, Volume 3, page 434, says, Satan is ever seeking to divide the faith and hearts of God's people. He well knows that union is their strength and division is their weakness. It is important and essential that all of God's or Christ's followers understand Satan's devices and with a united front meet his attacks and vanquish him. They need to make continual efforts to press together, even if it be at some sacrifice to themselves. You see, Satan also tries to neutralize our efforts by secular diversions, such as competitive sports, internet, social media, television, entertainment, and so many other distracting activities. He seeks to absorb people in financial deals and materialistic matters. He uses poor health habits and lack of respect for God's natural laws, as we talked about on Thursday evening in the LEAD conference. And let me just say, I praise God for the powerful way in which annual council has begun with the LEAD conference. Thank you, Pastor Ng, for your leadership in that. And the Council on Evangelism and Witness, which will continue this afternoon. I hope all of you will be here at 1:30. Thank you, Pastor Miranda and your team. You see, the Lord wants us to have the special relationship with Him that will counter these activities of the devil. But the devil uses all kinds of things to benumb our senses. He uses skepticism about the veracity of the scriptural origin of life and early history. He tries to bring in controversy and discord over Bible doctrine to sidetrack our evangelistic witness by getting us to distrust and fight each other. He urges people to move independently from the main body of the church. But the spirit of prophecy compares the church to a victorious army that should move together in unison. Manuscript 37 in the year 1886 reminds us that none must act independently of the center. And independent action will do harm and bring in disorderly state of things. We are even warned that at the end of time, Satan will inspire individuals who will preach that reformation within the church consists in giving up our unique doctrines in order to make it easier for others to join us. Great Controversy, page 509. Conformity to worldly customs converts the church to the world. It never converts the world to the church or to Christ. Familiarity with sin will inevitably cause it to appear less repulsive. He who chooses to associate with the servants of Satan will soon cease to fear their master. Brothers and sisters, our only hope is an abiding faith in the Word of God, trust in inspired counsel, fervent prayer, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Without these heavenly compass points, we would be most certainly susceptible to fall to Satan's misdirection. The historical, critical, and higher critical methods of biblical interpretation negatively affect a clear understanding of the themes and topics of the Bible. As we seek to know God's will through a study of His Word, we must not place strange interpretations and employ interpretive gymnastics to draw out conclusions that are not evident from a plain reading of the Word. On a recent trip to Africa, and it was a great privilege about a year and a half ago to visit West Africa and to visit Monrovia, to visit the groundbreaking of our college there, which hopefully will be reactivated soon. But it's a great privilege to visit Africa. I have a very close affinity there. I've spent about 17 years of my life on that continent, and I love those people in all parts of Africa. But I saw something interesting. I was on a trip recently back in March or so to Nigeria, Cameroon, Gabon, and South Africa. I saw on this trip, on a trip there, a very interesting African saying. When you read the Bible upside down, you will get an upside down understanding. Great Controversy, page 598 says, the language of the Bible should be explained according to its obvious meaning, unless a symbol or figure is employed. If men would but take the Bible as it reads, if there were no false teachers to mislead and confuse their minds, a work would be accomplished that would make angels glad and that would bring into the fold of Christ thousands upon thousands who are now wandering in error. I have with me here two beautiful samples of Bibles. Magnificent Bibles that have been produced for specific groups within our church. Magnificent Bible here for pathfinders. I want to tell you, thousands of pathfinders are now finding tremendous help in this book, which was produced by our General Conference Youth Ministries Department. Beautiful helps in here. Something that is precious to those pathfinders. It was a privilege to be at the great Pathfinder Camporee just a few days ago, Pastor Jackson. And others, many of you were there. 45,000 plus people. I want to tell you, God is doing something special with our young people. Another Bible. Women's Ministries Bible. Well, they're both the New King James Version, so they didn't mess with the Bible. But beautiful helps in here. We're going to feature this on Monday afternoon in a very, very special way. The Word of God. The Word of God, which is so important in our understanding of where we are in life's history. The Acts of Apostles, page 474, tells us exactly what methods the devil will use to dismantle and neutralize our mission. As in the days of the apostles, men tried by tradition and philosophy to destroy faith in the scriptures, so today, by the pleasing sentiments of higher criticism, evolution, spiritualism, theosophy, and pantheism, the enemy of righteousness is seeking to lead souls into forbidden paths. To many, the Bible is as a lamp without oil because they have turned their minds into channels of speculative belief that bring misunderstanding and confusion. The work of higher criticism, and we're still quoting, of course, the work of higher criticism in dissecting, conjecturing, reconstructing is destroying faith in the Bible as a divine revelation. It is robbing God's word of power to control, uplift, and inspire human lives. By spiritualism, multitudes are taught to believe that desire is the highest law. That license is liberty, and that man is accountable only to himself or to herself. Jesus alerts us in Matthew 24, verse 24, to Satan's plans. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even you and me, the elect. In view of what we understand about the last day events, it is absolutely essential that we know what we believe and why we believe it. In The Faith I Live By, page 345, we are exhorted to study the scriptures, particularly the book of Revelation. Let us give more time to the study of the Bible. We do not understand the word as we should. The book of Revelation opens with an injunction to us to understand the instruction that it contains. When we understand what this book means to us, there will be seen among us a great revival. Today, we as assembled leaders of God's church must not turn away from our heaven-born mandate. Our responsibility as God's humble leaders is to set an example of diligent Bible study and ceaseless prayer. Those who neglect study will be left to receive heresy as truth, because God's truth has not been rooted in the mind. Great Controversy 593. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict, and it is coming. Friends, colleagues, church members, I urge all of us, and I include myself. Sometimes it's hard to find the time to study, especially at annual council time. Early morning meetings, sitting all day long, tired. I urge myself, study more, memorize, fortify our minds with God's word so we will not be turned from truth to error by Satan's final deceptions. Time on this earth is short. Probation is closing soon. Preparation to see God face to face by repentance and forsaking of sin needs to be done now. Great Controversy, page 425. Those who are living upon the earth when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil. However, do not misinterpret this quote and think for a minute that you do not need Christ, and that by your own works you will gain salvation. That is not what this is meaning. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the only way to salvation is through the grace and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only through him do we have eternal life. However, when probation closes, and that's the context of this statement, the work of mediation is over. Your character will be set, and your destiny eternally decided. That is why every day we need to be revived and reformed through Bible study and prayer connection with Jesus Christ. We must receive his all-encompassing righteousness through justification and sanctification as daily we understand his power to work in our lives, so that we may become more and more like him. I love the precious little book of Steps to Christ. It was actually one of the favorites of my father. And he gave that love of that little book to me. Pages 62 and 63 could not be plainer about this beautiful, all-encompassing righteousness. I was interested this morning about the question that Bonita asked, and it was a little bit of a trick question about faith and works, about justification and sanctification. Let me tell you, these pages make it plain. We have no righteousness of our own with which to meet the claims of the law of God, but Christ has made a way of escape for us. He lived on earth amid trials and temptations such as we have to meet. He lived a sinless life. He died for us, and now he offers to take our sins and give us his righteousness. Praise God. If you give yourself to him and accept him as your Savior, then sinful as your life may have been, for his sake, you are accounted righteous. What an incredible plan. Throughout eternity, we will study it. Christ's character stands in place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. That is justification, my brothers and sisters. But it goes on. Sanctification. More than this, Christ changes the heart. He abides in your heart by faith. You are to maintain this connection with Christ by faith and the continual surrender of your will to Him. And so long as you do this, He will work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. That's Christ's all-encompassing sanctification. And it ends up, this is marvelous. So, we have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. We have no ground for self-exaltation. Not I, but Christ. Our only ground of hope is in the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us, justification, and in that wrought by His Spirit working in and through us, sanctification. Addressing again this right relationship to Christ, we read in Faith and Works, pages 25 and 26. When men learn they cannot earn righteousness by their own merits of works, and they look with firm and entire reliance upon Jesus Christ as their only hope, there will not be so much of self and so little of Jesus. Not I, but Christ. God works and cooperates with the gifts He has imparted to man. And man, by being a partaker of the divine nature and doing the work of Christ, may be an overcomer and win eternal life. Divine power and the human agency combined will be a complete success, for Christ's righteousness accomplishes everything. Christ's all-encompassing righteousness. We have nothing of ourselves to boast. We are totally dependent upon Him. Submission to God and humility before Him are needed for the decisions at this annual council and for the days ahead as we encounter the greatest efforts of Satan to hinder our work for God. It is only in total reliance upon Jesus Christ, His righteousness, and the power that we will see in Him that we will have victory. In this spiritual war, victory is in Christ and nothing else. And my brothers and sisters, make no mistake, the war is very real. The attacks of the devil are not just theoretical. We cannot withstand them without God's continued strength. Let me share with you some recent experiences in my own family. It's a little bit strange to talk about personal things, but I want you to know what's happening. We have three wonderful daughters and sons-in-law with eight marvelous grandchildren. Many of you know of Edward, our little two-year-old grandson. He's seated on my lap, one of those two little fellows. He's the son of our first daughter, Emily, and her husband, Cameron. You may have heard of Edward's battle with cancer and its results during the last 8 months. Well, we praise God that he is now cancer-free. He still suffers from a host of neurological problems because he developed antibodies to the cancer, which are now attacking his brain, and he suffers because of it. We thank God that Edward is showing some improvement with treatment, but the extent of his future recovery remains uncertain. Thank you for your prayers. Most of you do not know that the 15-month-old son of our second daughter, Elizabeth, and her husband, David, and he is actually the little tiny guy being held by his oldest sister there in the front row. He has been diagnosed with a rare genetic mutation, So rare, in fact, that only two other people in the world have had it. Little James is so precious, and our hearts ache when we recognize the gravity of his situation and the danger it poses to his future well-being. It's not an easy road. And I ask that you hold James and his parents up to the Lord in prayer. 2 weeks ago today, we had a very special anointing service for him with his other grandparents, Ed and Marilyn Wright. And most recently, our third daughter, Catherine, and her husband, Bob, were expecting their third child until 3 weeks ago. When they lost the little baby, our ninth grandchild, after the premature delivery at 4 months, Catherine held the perfectly formed little boy in her hand. And when the Lord returns, Catherine's little son will be placed in her arms, and he will grow up in heaven. In the last year or so, the devil has attempted to neutralize every one of our precious three daughters, their families, and us as the parents. And I want to tell you, the devil will not succeed. God is in control, and he will be victorious. The faith of my daughters, our daughters, and their families, and all of us, is strong in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, none of us is exempt from the attacks of the devil as he seeks to neutralize our work for the Lord. We are all in this together. There are many in this room who are going through far worse situations than I can retell. We can only be strong as we rely completely on God's power to sustain us and help us to become more and more like Him. As you look at how the world is falling apart in every area, politically, economically, socially, ecologically, and ecumenically, could there possibly be any doubt in your mind that we are seeing the signs of Jesus' soon return? The devil will attempt to quell our effectiveness with terrible physical challenges. Pray for our dear members in West Africa, as we have done already this morning, who are faced with the horrific Ebola virus and, of course, AIDS throughout this world. Thousands of people in West Africa have been infected and have died. And if the CDC is correct, it could reach by January anywhere between 550,000 infected people to 1.5 million people. Pray for those who are helping to alleviate suffering, including our Cooper Memorial Seventh-day Adventist Church in Monrovia. The devil wants to drown out the proclamation of the Advent message through wars and rumors of wars. Pray for the few church members we have left in Iraq, and the handful of church members in Syria. This particular picture shows the few members that we have in Amman, Jordan, where we worshiped and fellowshipped with our members just a few weeks ago. Thousands of people are facing horrible treatment at the hands of fanatics. Pray for God's church in the Middle East, as members share the Advent message under extremely difficult circumstances. Circumstances that we may face in the near future. Pray for our church members and others in Ukraine as they face terrible trauma in that war-torn area. Pray that God will use these difficulties and these situations to more powerfully proclaim the three angels' messages. Pray for those in God's remnant church whose distinct witness is being neutralized by ecumenical activity. This is my counsel. It's not an order. Stay away from any ecumenical associations and events that undermine the truth revealed in Revelation 13. We are to be leaders, of course, in public affairs and religious liberty. We're to make friends with people and organizations, but avoid ecumenical entanglements purporting to bring unity. Real unity will only be realized when Christ returns to take us home. We can see right before our eyes that the prophetic chapter of Revelation 13, and if it's been some time since you looked at that chapter, take a look at it. It's being fulfilled as Rome takes ever greater opportunities to influence the world. Leaders of God's church, encourage your pastors to avoid. I want you to understand this carefully. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm going to say next. But it has a purpose. Encourage our pastors to avoid inviting clergy of other faiths to preach in our churches on Sabbath morning. I'm not saying you shouldn't be friendly. I'm not saying you can't work in community projects together. You can't give some special award to someone who has been part of a community effort from another church. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about preaching the Word of God on Sabbath morning. While it is important to be friendly to those in other churches, including clergy, providing opportunities for spiritual growth, we must not ask those who do not know God's full truth to preach sermons from our pulpits. Don't succumb to the temptation to be so cozy with other religious organizations that you fall into the devil's trap of neutralizing your own effectiveness through unbiblical ecumenical bonds. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." I want to tell you, this is happening now. We're also told that society will become like Sodom and Gomorrah just before Jesus' return. This is happening now as well. We are seeing the general popular acceptance of the sins that brought down fire from heaven, destroying those cities. Lying and deception of all kinds have entered every phase of our society. Predictions of financial collapse are heard on every hand. Natural and man-made disasters are seen throughout the whole world. Great Controversy, pages 587, 590, 592, 607, tell us that disasters, moral decay, and financial woes in this very country, the United States, will lead apostate ministers to rally citizens to demand the enactment of the Sunday law, and the world will follow this lead. The devil is attempting to neutralize God's church through a tendency to accept charismatic and Pentecostal music and worship approaches that focus on church members and those leading out in services rather than to focus on truly worshiping God. A false understanding of worship brings us to the core of the three angels' messages, since those messages are to turn people back to the true worship of God and not a false euphoric experience, but rather a genuine spiritual connection with God through Bible study and through prayer. Just this past Thursday, in my office, I had the privilege of speaking with Pastor Mansfield Edwards, the president of the Ontario Conference, about this subject. He has a great burden on his heart and has written a book on this subject. I hope all of you will carry a burden to turn people back to the true worship of God. In addition, spiritualism will take greater prominence. Television programs depicting the workings of departed spirits in the affairs of the living are becoming commonplace. Spiritualism has entered into the lives of average citizens in many ways, and its influence is spreading in every culture of this world. No one is exempt. Great Controversy, page 554. Spiritualism teaches that man is the creature of progression, that it is his destiny from his birth to progress even to eternity toward the Godhead. What a fallacy. What are children taught in public schools? Man is a creature of progression, ever evolving upwards. Great Controversy, page 588, confirms that in the final conflict, the line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. It's becoming clearer and clearer that our only defense against the deceptions, the delusions, and the neutralization of the devil is to fortify our minds with the Word of God. As the conflict between truth and error develops in Revelation, we have this glorious picture of God's counteroffensive outlined in chapter 18, verses 1 to 4, familiar to all of you. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. You see, the work of the angel in Revelation 18 is a prophetic symbol of the latter rain. Under the Holy Spirit's power and direction, God's remnant people are to expose the sins of Babylon. Of this fact, Satan is well aware, and it is his studied objective in these closing moments of Earth's history to attack God's people, you and me, and neutralize the Seventh-day Adventist message. He wants to hold all whom he can in darkness and in impenitence until Jesus' work as our intercessor is completed in the heavenly sanctuary. But the Holy Spirit equips and empowers the remnant to fulfill their mission. Great Controversy 6:12, we read the stirring description where God's last day people, their faces radiating the presence of the Spirit, hastening from place to place, proclaiming the three angels' messages, working miracles, healing the sick, and working signs and wonders, leading people to take their stand for God's truth as the Spirit brings deep conviction upon hearts and severing connections that once held them in bondage to error. You see, the Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon God's people. Satan, of course, wants to stop this revival and reformation among the remnant. In a counter move, Satan will bring in a false revival in those churches under his influence. People will think that God is doing marvelous things among them, but the power is not from God. Through this false revival, Satan will spread his influence through Christian churches. So there will be two conflicting revivals: a true and genuine revival among the remnant, and a false revival among those who reject the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 to 12. Because of the true revival, the remnant face a deadly challenge and attack from the devil. He is as a roaring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. He is after everyone through direct physical attacks, spiritual complacency, congregational division, denominational dissension, personal unbelief, or Laodicean apathy. We need to lean completely on Jesus, on His Word, and on the Spirit of prophecy. Now, you know, maybe at this point you might be saying, why does Wilson always refer to the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy? Isn't the Bible sufficient for all that we need to know? Absolutely it is. As Seventh-day Adventists, we believe in sola scriptura. We believe that God's Word is the final authority of all Christian faith and practice. And it is that very Word of God that the Lord reveals that His last day people would be guided by a prophetic gift. The Spirit of prophecy is a wonderful blessing to lead us back to the Bible and to make clear its meaning and application in our lives. I felt a great burden as I've traveled and spoken around the world in so many of your fields over the last 4 years to reignite through the power of the Holy Spirit, not anything I do, a love for the Holy Word of God and the great blessings of the Spirit of prophecy. My colleagues, I entreat you to let God speak to you through His Word and the Spirit of prophecy during this annual council and beyond. It is in the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy, that we find our identity as God's remnant church and our marching orders as God's end-time messengers. The Seventh-day Adventist church has been entrusted with the last proclamation of a saving message from God, a message embodied in mission to the cities, a message of comprehensive health ministry, a message to reach the world, a message that embraces the wonderful programs of our departments. Let me just say how proud I am of our departments. I appreciate what they do. Our institutions, our entities, and of course I'm proud of them too. A message that encompasses all that we affirm in our 28 fundamental beliefs. A message that Christ is soon to return in the clouds of glory. And as our upcoming 2015 General Conference session approaches in San Antonio, we think of the theme that has been chosen. Arise, shine, Jesus is coming. We need this reviving power from heaven. Let God's Word ring with power from the lips of every one of us as we fully engage in personal and public evangelism in every form possible during these last great days of the proclamation of Revelation 14 and 18. The first step in the revival that will prepare God's people for the latter rain is our recognition of personal sin and weakness. With this recognition, the remnant will seek a closer relationship with Jesus through genuine repentance and a turning away from sinful behavior. Great Controversy 6:23. It is in this life that we are to separate sin from us through faith in the atoning blood of Christ. Underline that in your thinking. Our precious Savior invites us to join ourselves to Him, to unite our weakness to His strength, our ignorance to His wisdom, our unworthiness to His merits. You see, in these perilous closing scenes of Earth's history, remember that the devil is attempting to neutralize anything and everything we do, even at this annual council. Through God's power, let's be entirely respectful, Christ-like, and loving in our discussions and exchanges during this annual council on whatever topic we may speak. During the pre-meetings of this annual council, we've seen the Holy Spirit working to develop a beautiful spirit among the General Conference and division officers as we've addressed challenging items. This has been in direct response to intense prayer on our behalf, or I should say, those of us who have been praying, and also thousands of others who have been praying. And God has led us in a wonderful way. In fact, the General Conference and Division Officers, GCDO, as many of you know it, voted this last Tuesday the following appeal to all of you and to us at this annual council. And I quote, "We, General Conference and Division Officers, appeal to all annual council attendees to accept each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of some differences of opinion that may be evident on certain subjects. We ask for Christ-likeness and humble respect for each other in our words and activities during this annual council and beyond. Our humble demeanor and attitudes, through God's power, will speak volumes to those who are watching. We earnestly appeal that we do all in our power to strengthen the church and this precious Advent movement. We lean completely on Christ for the unifying spirit that we need in proclaiming the three angels' messages in these last days of Earth's history." End quote. I appeal to you. Let us be the most loving, Christ-like, so the world will see, not I, but Christ. As we act in Christ-like manner, speak with great respect and love, we absolutely must maintain our hold on Christ and His Word as the shaking takes place around us. Only His Word will give us strength. Last Day Events 173. We are in the shaking time, the time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The Lord will not excuse those who know the truth if they do not in word and deed obey His commands. As we place ourselves on God's foundation, we will find strength and victory in His power, not our own. This is the only way to keep Satan from neutralizing all our efforts. Great Controversy 530. Satan is well aware that the weakest soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for the hosts of darkness, and that should he reveal himself openly, he would be met and resisted. Therefore, he seeks to draw away the soldiers of the cross from their strong fortification while he lies in ambush with his forces, ready to destroy all who venture upon his ground. Only in humble reliance upon God and obedience to all his commandments can we be secure. We cannot run the risk of delay. We must maintain our connection with Christ at all times to combat the trickery of the devil. Our God is almighty and will overcome all the obstacles thrown at us by Satan and his evil host. A mighty fortress is our God. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the Mighty One, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. As we travel around this globe, Nancy and I see God's power working in the lives of so many people. As the Lord calls men, women, young people, and children to a life of commitment and evangelistic outreach. There are many stories I could tell you, but we don't have time today to tell them all. You'll hear more this afternoon. Be sure to be here. One story, however, I found particularly inspiring. Last night, you heard Pastor Jairong Lee from the Northern Asia Pacific Division tell about Mongolia and UB-14, Ulaanbaatar 14. Very recently, I received an exciting email message from some very good friends from Australia, Peter and Nerda Kulik, with whom we worked in a wonderful experience in the Euro-Asia Division years ago. They're volunteers. Peter is a contractor. They're volunteers building churches in Mongolia. God's work is blossoming in that secular and Buddhist country as Pastor Albert Kuhn, mission president, and Pastor Jairong Lee from the division give spiritual and evangelistic direction. Recently, a strong Mission to the City's evangelistic program took place, as you heard last night, in the capital city of Ulaanbaatar, UB-14, an evangelistic outreach that touched hundreds of lives, including Belinda and Marcus Kieser, who enjoy extended road trips from their home in the Netherlands, long way from Mongolia. Belinda is a Seventh-day Adventist member, but Marcus put off the decision for baptism, thinking that maybe there would be some place, some time when he would respond to the call of Christ. Over the years, they visited many beautiful places and met many wonderful people. You see, they work for a while. They sell what they have. They buy a vehicle and they travel. What an interesting life. Then they go back to work when they don't have any money. Recently, they began to have more discussions about God and religion, and Marcus finally gave his heart to Christ. However, Marcus thought that perhaps sometime on the road, he would respond to a baptismal call, not knowing how God would lead them. After 5 months on the road, from Netherlands to Ulaanbaatar, they experienced God's leading when they arrived in Ulaanbaatar without knowing about UB14. They went online. Praise God for the internet. There's a lot of junk on the internet, but God's message is on the internet. And they found the Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was the first church they decided to visit since leaving Holland, and just at the right time. They found an English-speaking taxi driver who took them to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, where they were surprised to hear an English-speaking pastor preaching. They were warmly welcomed to the church and attended the UB evangelistic meetings in that place, because there were several, listening to one of the guest speakers, Pastor Bob Falkenberg Jr., who is president of the Chinese Union Mission. Bob was lifting up Christ and the three angels' messages. Marcus said, "We heard Pastor Falkenberg speak about Jesus, the Holy Ghost, and baptism. To us, that was not a coincidence. It was as if God was saying, 'This is the opportunity you wished for, so stop running.'" Marcus responded to Pastor Falkenberg's call and decided to be baptized the next day. Marcus says, and I'm quoting, "It was a special moment for all of us. Having finally made the decision felt good, but the freezing cold and the storm and rain that rocked the car that night," I guess they stayed in their car that night, "made us a bit scared for getting into that icy cold water. Being baptized in nature together with more than 100 Mongolian people, hearing some incredible stories, experiencing the warmth of the Adventist family we met and receiving a baptism certificate in Mongolian, in every possible way, the 13th of September, just a few days ago, was a memorable day and will definitely be the most special day of our trip." Brothers and sisters, I say praise God for the powerful way in which He is affecting people's lives all over this globe as they humble themselves before God. He is moving upon this earth and upon people in an unusual way. If we fall at the feet of Christ, forsaking our sins, seeking forgiveness, asking for His power to resist the neutralizing schemes of the enemy, God will provide us with the unlimited power from heaven to live a new life just as Marcus is now experiencing. Our only defense against the neutralization of Seventh-day Adventists is to humble ourselves before our Maker, the Creator of this earth in 6 literal days recently, and allow Him to recreate in us a new heart through revival and reformation. That familiar quote from Selected Messages tells us, "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. A revival may be expected only in answer to prayer." Evangelism 701 assures us that the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future, but it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it. Pray for it. Believe for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it. God will provide the power to live and proclaim the powerful Advent message. As the devil seeks to neutralize Seventh-day Adventists, don't just stand by, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, stand up for God's truth. Bear God's message boldly. The Lord wants the distinctive truths of the Seventh-day Adventist message to be proclaimed. Stay away from anything that will undermine our message or cloud our distinctive beliefs. Don't be tempted by the devil to blend in with the crowd or be politically correct. Don't proclaim a generic Christianity or a cheap grace Christ, which does not point to the distinctive biblical truths to be declared worldwide. The very reason for the existence of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Testimonies to Ministers and Gospel Workers, page 470. The message we have to bear is not a message that men need cringe or pull back to declare. They are not to seek to cover it, to conceal its origin and purpose. Its advocates must be men who will not hold their peace day nor night. We are not to make less prominent the special truths that have separated us from the world and made us what we are, for they are fraught with eternal interests. God has given us light in regard to the things that are now taking place in the last remnant of time. And with pen and voice, we are to proclaim the truth to the world, not in a tame, spiritless way, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. The Almighty has declared that we face a wily foe, and only through relying on His word may we have any strength or protection. As Rosa Banks read to us this morning in our scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Speaking about the battle against the devil, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing tells us the battles waging between the two armies are as real as those fought by the armies of this world. And on the issue of the spiritual conflict, eternal destinies depend. These Spirit of Prophecy statements help summarize the declaration of Revelation 18, 1-4, and explain our responsibility as His remnant people. According to Bible prophecy, we are God's prophetic movement proclaiming God's prophetic message on God's prophetic mission. God has been waiting for us to experience the final revival that will enable Him to give us the latter rain. He has been waiting for the gospel commission to be completed and has been waiting to return for a long time. Desire of Ages 6:33. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. We are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon. As we near that wonderful day of Jesus' return, the devil's attempts to neutralize God's word will be completely defeated by God's power and His everlasting biblical message of love and truth. The devil loses, God wins. This is the ultimate message of the great controversy theme, and it is our great privilege to allow God to use us in these last great efforts to bring the truth of Jesus to every person on this planet, to reach the world through God's incredible power. If you have any doubt as to God's overriding power and ultimate triumph in the fight against the devil, read the last three chapters of the book of Revelation. Read the last three chapters of the story of redemption. Those chapters entitled The Coronation of Christ, The Second Death, and The New Earth. They will give you incredible comfort and assurance. Our only future hope is in our personal connection with Christ. Our hope as God's people, your hope and my hope, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Are you willing to submit today to God's power in your life, to bring about revival and reformation, to protect you from the roaring lion and his attempts to neutralize God's remnant movement? As a Seventh-day Adventist leader on the brink of eternity, are you willing to empty your heart of self and allow Christ into his rightful place? Heaven is depending on our allegiance and our submission to our crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Carla, please sing the first stanza of that marvelous message. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the Son,
ask you, are you willing to allow Christ to fully control you? Now and in the exciting future that God has prepared for his remnant church? If so, would you stand with me right now in commitment to Jesus? As we continue to sing that marvelous testimony, page 522, that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and that when darkness seems to veil his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. Now in the quietness of this auditorium, I want you to take one full minute to pray to your Lord and Savior, and to make a final commitment that truly you will stand on this solid foundation. After which, Pastor Bob Lemon will have our benediction. Pray silently to your God.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.